And what blessed music tonight. And I tell you, you could take that string band and that'd work in Alabama. I just want you to know. And it works here as well. What a wonderful time of worship. I heard about a man who was complaining to a newspaper man about his newspaper. He said, your newspaper ain't what it used to be. And he said, well, it never was. And sometimes, you know, we idolize the past. And forget to count our blessings in the present. This camp meeting's been going on a long time, and I'm sure there have been some great, great moments through the years. But it's great to sense the Spirit of God here tonight and to be thankful for what He has done, but to be grateful for what He is doing and to pray that God will meet us here tonight. It's my great privilege to be here with you. And as I told the group a few days ago, I've tried to explain this place in other places. They just have to come see it. I can't explain it. It's just a wonderful time. But I love the fellowship and the sweet, sweet spirit that is in this faith community as you gather here. Your Bible is being turned to 1 Samuel tonight, and one verse draws our attention, although we'll look at several verses throughout this passage of Scripture. But 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. As you turn there, I want you to remember something that happened a few years ago. In 2004, the Summer Olympics were held in Athens, Greece. And you may not recall, but there was a notable failure in that game of the American women's 4x100 relay race team. They were largely favored to win. The team featured Marion Jones, a sprinter, who had won 4 gold medals at the previous games in Sydney. And the women's team was by far and away the heavy favorite to win. They had the fastest runners, and in the qualifying time the night before, they posted the fastest time. They started the race strong. And when Jones took the baton for the second leg of the race, she gained ground as she ran 100 meters and approached Lauren Williams, the young speedster who would run the third leg. Williams began running as Jones drew near. But when she reached back to receive the baton, they failed to complete the handoff. Once, twice, 3 times Jones thrust the baton forward, but each time they missed the hand as Williams couldn't seem to wrap her fingers around it. Finally, on the 4th try, they made the connection, but by then they were outside of the exchange zone and they were disqualified. They lost the race. Not because they weren't the fastest, they probably almost certainly were, but they lost the race because they couldn't make the handoff. For God's people in every generation, there is one deep, burning passion that ought to resonate in that generation, and it is this: God, help us to make the handoff. Help us to get the faith into the hands of the next generation. For what have we done if we've run the race well, but we fail to make the handoff? Your church, my church, is one generation from going out of business. Every member your church has, time is going to take away. It's just a matter of days. The gospel advances. Not through osmosis and not even through ethnicity or genetics. The gospel advances when one generation hands the baton of faith to the next generation and watches them run with it. And there is nothing which is more challenging, more burdensome, and nothing that perhaps burdens the hearts of many of us right here in this room. But together we come tonight and ask this question of the Lord. God, help us. Help us is our prayer. To get the faith in the hands of the next generation. Help us not to fumble the handoff. There's not a perfect parent or grandparent in the room. And if you think you're a perfect parent, just give it time. The Lord will humble you soon enough. But let us pray, God help us to get the faith in the hands of the next generation, in our churches and in our families. 1 Samuel 16:1 is a simple verse, but I love it. Like the city of Pittsburgh, where three rivers come together, there are three great rivers that converge in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected a king from his sons." There are three persons, like three great rivers, that converge in one single verse in the Bible. In fact, really, there are three generations that converge in one single verse. Here it is, 1 Samuel 16:1. And the truth is, these three persons, these three generations, are the outline for the entire books of 1 and 2 Samuel, like three great rivers. And they come together in this single verse. There's the old prophet of God, Samuel. The old man who has walked with God for many years and served God as a faithful prophet. The Lord speaks to Samuel. The Lord says, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul?" The second is King Saul, the first king of Israel, the one Samuel had anointed as king, the one who started with such enormous and extraordinary potential, charisma and ability. But now God has withdrawn his hand of blessing from Saul. And there's a third figure. His name does not appear in the first verse, but you know who it is. For the Bible says that God speaks to Samuel and says, "I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I've selected a king from his sons." We don't know his name there, but you do by the 13th verse. His name is David. R.T. Kendall, the great preacher, has said, "These three men come together in one single verse. One is yesterday's man, one is today's man, and one is tomorrow's man." And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There's yesterday's man in this verse. And it's not the oldest in the group. These three men, there's like three generations. It's almost like grandfather, father, son. They're not related like that, but you have three distinct generations. The oldest generation is represented by Samuel. He's the old man, the old prophet who has served God for many years. He represents the oldest generation of the three. There's Saul, who's the present king of Israel, and then there's David, who nobody even knows yet. David is clearly tomorrow's man. Nobody knows his name today. God knows his name, but nobody else much knows his name. Even his own family hardly could find him when Saul finally comes to their house to figure out who the next king of Israel will be. His own father doesn't even bring David in. So David's just a boy. He's just a lad. He's just a teenager. Nobody knows he's going to be the king. Nobody knows how God is going to use him. He's tomorrow's man. Tomorrow hasn't come yet. But God knows who he is. And I will tell you, there's some young men and young women who are tomorrow's champions running around this camp tonight. They're not on the platform. You're not waiting to hear them speak. They're out there playing volleyball or dodgeball, throwing water balloons, causing trouble somewhere tonight. Hopefully not too much trouble. But they love the Lord God, and God's stirring in their hearts, and you don't know who they are, but God's about to raise one of them up, and they'll be tomorrow's man, tomorrow's champion. There's tomorrow's man, David. You don't know his name yet, but he's going to be tomorrow's man. Who's today's man? Today's man is not Saul, the middle generation. Actually, today's man is Samuel, the oldest generation. And I'll tell you why. Because Samuel still hears from God. Samuel still serves God. So don't think that this is a message that you're yesterday's man if you're old. And now here's the deal. Once you get a certain age, you're not tomorrow's man anymore. But you do have a choice whether you can be today's man or yesterday's man. Samuel was the old man, but he was still today's man for God. He heard God, he served God, and he obeyed God. Saul is yesterday's man. He's the king, but God has already taken the hand of blessing off of Saul. He has the crown, but he doesn't have the anointing. He has the position, but he no longer has the power. Yesterday's man. Nobody else knows it. Everybody else thinks here's the king, here he comes. But God in heaven knows, and the prophet of God knows, that the hand of God has already been taken off of him. He's yesterday's man. I want to tell you, a church can be yesterday's church, and it still holds services every Sunday. It still makes the budget. It still has a fine reputation. But the anointing and blessing of God is no longer there like it once was. I've heard yesterday's preachers who are still running and just going on the power of their reputation, the power of their own ability, but the anointing of God, which once rested upon their life, and the power of God that once flowed through them seems to have gone. They're yesterday's news. And some people can see it, and a lot of people can't. So here's my question tonight. Here is my challenge tonight. How do we avoid becoming yesterday's man? How do we serve God's purpose? What does it mean to serve God in our generation? I want to talk about yesterday's man, today's man, and tomorrow's man. Now, if we had 3 or 4 nights, we could talk about all three of them. I'm going to move quickly. If I were talking to a bunch of teenagers here tonight, I would talk to them about how to be tomorrow's man. If I was over there speaking to the students, they'd say, "Who is this old guy talking to us?" I'd say, "Well, I've come to tell you how to be tomorrow's champion." And if you want a quick outline on that, you can be tomorrow's champion by being faithful in small things. David was faithful in small things today. If you're faithful in small things today, God will make you faithful in big things tomorrow. David was faithful in taking care of the sheep, and later on, God would make him faithful over an entire nation. Be faithful in small things. Number two, if you want to be tomorrow's man, win the private victories today, and God will give you public victories tomorrow. You've got to win the victories when nobody else is watching, if you want to see the victories when everybody's watching. And thirdly, humble yourself today, and God will exalt you tomorrow. That's a great word for young people, isn't it? Win small victories today, God will give you big victories tomorrow. Win private victories today, God will give you public victories tomorrow. And humble yourself today. David didn't grab for the throne. He didn't aspire for the throne. He didn't conspire against Saul. You remember story after story where he could have raised his hand against Saul. And what did David do? He said, "Not time yet. I'll trust God." Whenever I see a young person trying to exalt themselves, trying to grasp what God has for them, I tell them, just humble yourself and God will exalt you. God exalts the humble. He resists the proud. So you can use that when you're talking to young people about how to be tomorrow's man. But I'm not talking to a group of just students here tonight. I'm talking to parents and grandparents and adults. And here's the question. You want to be yesterday's man? Or do you want to be today's man? You want the power of God to stay on your life and on your church and your ministry and your family? Or do you want the power of God to be pulled off and you're just yesterday's man running on the fumes of yesterday's blessing? I want to give you 5 mistakes. I may run out of time tonight. It's one of those messages you just go till it's time to stop. But I want to give you, I've got 5. I may not get them all. I want to give you 5 mistakes Saul made. 5 mistakes that Saul made as a leader, and that's what caused him to become yesterday's man. And if you're not careful, we'll make these same mistakes. Churches make them. Leaders make them. As I talk to leaders, I encourage them, don't make these mistakes or you'll become yesterday's news. Number one, Saul failed to utilize the next generation. He failed to utilize the next generation. In chapter 17, one chapter over, one of the most famous stories in all the Bible is told. You know the story well. It's the story of David and Goliath. David had been anointed king by Saul, or Samuel, just as God told Samuel to do it. But he didn't become king overnight. By the way, it's a long time from the anointing to the crown sometimes. It's a long time before God says he's going to do something and it's fulfilled. For David, he may have been anointed at 15, 16. He'd be 30 or somewhere around that before he actually became the king. God sometimes gives you the dream, but he doesn't give you the details. Amen? Saul and the Israelite army were in battle with the Philistines. Now, those are perpetual enemies. Same thing's going on today. The Israelites versus the Palestinians. It was the Israelites versus the Philistines. And they were in a battle. You know how the battle was going. The Philistines had the upper hand, and it was a stalemate. It was like no one was advancing. Really, if you read the story, and you know the story, it's the story of Goliath, the great giant. The Philistine army was terrorizing the Israelites. That's what you would call it. It was a terror campaign. Because what they did is they put this big, huge giant out and challenged anybody to a man-on-man fight. And the Israelite army was terrorized. They were doing nothing. Sounds like a lot of churches. A lot of Christians just kind of hanging on, trying not to, you know, afraid to really take on the enemy, just kind of just sitting back and waiting for something big to happen. Nothing was happening. In fact, for 40 days, nothing happened. Plateaued. No advance. For 40 days, the Israelite army sat there. Well, the Bible tells us that there was a young boy in the nation of Israel, and of course, his name was David. The Bible says in chapter 17 and verse 16 that it describes the scene. It says, every morning and evening for 40 days, the Philistines came forward and the Philistine came forward and took his stand. One day, Jesse told his son David, it's verse 17, take this half bushel of roasted grain along with these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Also take 10 portions of cheese to the field commander. And check on the welfare of your brothers and bank confirmation from them. So get the deal. For 40 days, these two armies have just been looking at one another. Finally, Jesse turns to his son, David. All his other sons are in the army. David, apparently, is too young to be in the army. So Jesse turns to his son one day and says, go check on your brothers. They didn't have CNN and Fox News and all that. You know, you've got to go get a report. And so he says to David, did you read it? He said, take 10 loaves of bread and 10 portions of cheese. He's the sandwich boy. He's working at Subway. That's what he's doing. He's got a job at Subway. Take some bread and some cheese and go to check on your brother. So he loads up his sandwiches and he goes to the battlefront. And I'll tell you how the brothers are doing. They're doing fine. They hadn't done anything for 40 days. They're sitting around with everybody else. And you know what happens, of course. You know how the story goes. David shows up. He says, I'll fight. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to taunt the enemies of God? And so they tell him who it is. And he says, well, I'll go fight him. And you know what happens. David gets the armor, and then he dispenses the armor. I'll get to that in a moment. And he goes out, and he fights a Goliath, and he defeats Goliath. Now, here is the principle. And it scares me to death. The key to the victory was in Saul's kingdom all along, but he wasn't in Saul's army. The key to turning the battle around was right there. It was a young boy named David, a teenager. A teenager would be the one that had the idea that would spur the movement for a mighty move of God. He was in the kingdom, but he wasn't in the army. And can I just tell you, and I don't think Saul was doing anything malevolent here. I don't think he was doing anything intentional here. But here is the danger. Leaders, here's the danger. Sometimes we overlook what God has already brought to us. David was in the kingdom of Israel, but he wasn't in the army. And it's possible sometimes that the solution to the biggest problem we're facing is right there under our nose, but we don't see it because it's in the next and rising generation. Can I tell you, if you study the moves of God, and Brother Larry, you were talking to us about some of the great moves of God last night. Some of those moves of God, you mentioned the Moravians and others, almost always happen among the young people. It's the rising generation that catches a vision. It's the rising generation that's willing to risk everything. David was willing to risk everything. When I was a young person, we'd sing, you know, "All to Jesus I surrender." It's pretty easy to do it when you're 16. I didn't have anything much to surrender. And I'm in it. Now you get a little older. You've got a mortgage, and you've got a house, and you've got a 401k. When they ask you to sing "All to Jesus I surrender," it's a little bit harder. We sing it, and we sing it a little bit softly. Hope Jesus doesn't hear us too much. You know, we mean it, just not that much. Boy, you give me an army of young people that mean it with all they've got. That was David. And here's the problem. Sometimes the very thing we need for a victory is right in front of us, but we fail to see it and we fail to utilize the next generation. We need to see leaders in their teens and 20s, and we need to put them in positions where they can make a difference right now. I'm not saying they have to be in charge. David wasn't asking to be in charge of the army. He just wanted to be in the fight. Can I tell you, as a pastor, one of the things that challenges me, and it does challenge me, you look around the world today and a kid can be in their 20s. They can be a face of a multi-million dollar industry. They can be the face of a sports franchise. They can be an entertainer with tens of millions of dollars at their fingertips. And some of them know how to handle it and some of them don't. But some of them do. I mean, they can be in charge of huge matters. I've got a nephew in his 20s. He's steering one of the biggest ships I've ever seen around oceans around the world. You put that same young person in some of our churches, they can't get a seat on a third-rate committee. They won't even be asked to lead in silent prayer. Now, I'm not saying you need to put them in charge and make them the pastor. But I want to tell you, if you expect the next generation to sit on the back seat for the next 25 years until somebody asks them if they have an idea, they won't be there. They'll be long gone by then, because they'll go down the road where somebody says, "Hey, do you have an idea? And hey, we have a place for you to serve." Churches, we need to see our young people not just as the church of tomorrow. They're the church right now. And some of the greatest leaders who might be able to lead a spiritual awakening in our culture might be sitting in our churches every Sunday just waiting for somebody to challenge their leadership and give them an opportunity to serve. It's one of the challenges we have. How do we utilize the next generation? And then Saul made a second great mistake. He tried to make David wear his armor. Again, I don't think Saul was doing anything intentionally wrong here, but you know the story. It tells us in verse 38 of chapter 17 that Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on armor, and David strapped his sword on over the military clothes, and he tried to walk, but he was not used to them. "I can't walk in these," David said to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off. Yeah, David had to do everything in the world just to get in the fight. He showed up, and his brothers, first of all, said, "What in the world are you doing here, causing trouble, bringing the sandwiches? Go home." He said, I'm just, "What's going on here?" By the way, sometimes before you fight the giants in the opposing army, you got to fight the midgets in your own. Honestly, you got to fight the folks in your own church before we can fight the devil on the outside. But David got through them, and then he said, "Well, I'm going to go fight." Saul said, "Put on the armor." One day, now listen, Saul knows a lot more about fighting than David does. Saul had been through a lot more battles than David had ever been through. David was not qualified to lead the army, and David wasn't asking to lead the army. He just wanted to get in a fight. Well, Saul said, "If you're going to go fight, here's how you got to do it." He gave him the armor. He put on his armor, and guess what? It didn't fit. He tried to walk around. He couldn't even walk around. Finally, he said, "Listen, I can't even move on this. I'm not used to it." He took it off. Sometimes one generation makes a tragic mistake in expecting a rising generation to fight the battles of today the same way we fought the battles of yesterday. We cannot expect the next generation to fight the battles the same way we did, and we don't need them to. Now listen to me. Please don't mishear me tonight. There are some things that never change, that are timeless. from generation to generation. This book never changes. It's the inerrant, inspired Word of God. It worked for my grandmother's generation. It works for my generation. And it'll be the truth of God 1,000 years from now. This book never changes. The mission of God never changes. The command to go and make disciples. There are things that never should be changed. But it takes great wisdom to know the difference between what never changes and what needs to change. Some churches get so in love with the way they do church that they forget why they do church. And if you get more tied to your methods than your mission, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Young people are walking around in armor that they can't even move in. Now, we need to pass the wisdom of one generation along to another. Now, I'll talk about that when we get to Samuel in a moment. But there are some things that you need to let go. There are some things you need to let another generation fight it differently, do it differently. And the question is simply, are we fighting the same enemy? Are we serving the same God? And are we on the same side? If so, I needed armor. Hey, you take a slingshot. And God will bless methods in one generation, and then He might bless another method in another generation. God may speak through a burning bush one time. He might speak through a donkey another time. Somebody said, well, it's not the last time He's used a donkey to speak. But that's another message. God chooses methods because God doesn't just want us staring at burning bushes, and God doesn't want us kneeling down to donkeys. God wants us looking to heaven and depending on Him. It's not the method, it's the master who wins the battle. And some of us are so in love with our methods that we quit looking to God to send the Spirit down from on high. One pastor told me, he said, my church would be in great shape if it turns 1955. Well, it's not going to turn 1955. And there's a world that needs the gospel. And we need to give the passion of the gospel to a rising generation. And you know what? They may use a slingshot and a stone. Listen, I've had to get used to some things. I mean, I've been the young preacher. Now my son is on staff. I mean, there's some things that are different. When I took over the church I now pastor, the man who had pastored me had pastored for 27 years, and he was a legend, and still is. I think of him as a father in the ministry. I didn't follow him. There was a 2.5-year gap. That's the way you want to do it. Let somebody else mess it up, and then you can come in and clean it up. I let someone lower the bar, and then I can't. Well, don't. Is that on tape? Anyway, okay, so I came in, and people were asking me, though, how are you going to fill his shoes? How are you going to fill his shoes? I said, friend, have you seen his shoes? We have boats at the Clearwater Harbor bigger than his shoes. I can't fill his shoes. But I can serve the Lord God. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do what God enables me to do. And let's move forward. And that church said, hey, let's move forward. I can remember the first time I didn't wear a tie on Sunday morning. Now, I know you. I don't know what you do on Sunday morning. I'm not fussing. You can wear a tie, not tie. I don't really care. But I remember the first time I didn't wear a tie on Sunday morning. I got a file about that thick right there. And now the kids that come behind me, they wear their shirts untucked and jeans on. Let me tell you, I don't care whether a guy preaches in a blue suit or blue jeans. I want to know this. Does he believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is he full of the Holy Spirit of God? Is he preaching for the glory of God to win souls for God? That's what I want to know. The gospel doesn't change. You can change this. You can wear that. You can wear this. Just wear something. Amen? I'm not going to get hung up on that stuff. We get churches that are hung up on fighting about music. I'm not going to get hung up on that stuff. Why would we go to war over that? When was worship about what we wanted anyway? I thought worship was about focusing on the Lord. It ought to draw us together. And I know there's a lot of layers to that conversation. But just understand, you can't force your armor on someone else. Let them fight. Let them go as God has called them to go. Number three, feared the success of the next generation. And here's where you see Saul's heart beginning to turn in the wrong generation. The Bible tells us in chapter 18 in verse 6 that when the troops were coming back, David won a great victory, the giant fell, everybody's happy, the troops are coming back. It tells us in verse 6 that was David was returning from killing the Philistines, the women came out from the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines, with shouts of joy, and with three-stringed instruments. They celebrated, as they celebrated, the women sang, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul was furious and resented the song. So here's what happens. Now that David, the next generation, begins that, God moves, all of a sudden they come back and everybody's excited, and the young girls were writing music. Now this is what happens when you let young girls write music. It goes to the heads of men. That's what happens. They came back and all the young girls were singing, Saul's killed his thousands, David has killed his tens. Well, David hadn't killed 10,000. That's what happens. You let a bunch of teenage girls write music. It gets carried away. David hadn't killed tens of thousands. They were just carried away. It was applause. That stuff is here today and gone tomorrow, and the wiser of us know it's no big deal. Let them write a few songs. They'll have another song tomorrow. But they were singing the song. But Saul resented the success. He was fearful. As David became popular, Saul resented it because he was insecure. He believed that David would usurp his role and authority. Now watch this. Saul, and here's where a generation makes a tragic mistake. Saul became more interested in protecting his turf than he did advancing the kingdom of God. And the irony is that David was completely loyal. Saul didn't have anything to fear from David. David was one of the most loyal men who ever lived. Had Saul let him, David would have been a faithful warrior in Saul's army all of his life. In fact, he would have expanded Saul's influence. He would have expanded Saul's reign. But sometimes, even in the kingdom of God, we become more interested in protecting our turf than advancing the next generation. The greatest joy of our generation, John wrote about this in his epistle, should be to see our children walking in the truth. And the greatest prayer of every parent and grandparent and every leader should be that God will do more through the next generation than He did through ours. I want to help the next generation go further, further, faster than we did. And that ought to be our prayer. Saul became fearful of the next generation, even though he didn't need to. And then he alienated the next generation. He alienated the next generation. You can go down to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 10, and it tells us that God, that an evil spirit came up over Saul, and he began to rave inside the palace. By the way, you get so consumed with yourself, you'll turn into a raving madman. And as David was playing the lyre as usual, Saul held a spear and he threw it, thinking, I'll pin David to the wall. Now, later he tries to kill David. Here he's trying to pin him to the wall, so I don't know if he's just trying to frighten him or he's just trying to imitate him. Remember, he'd gone nearly stark raving mad. David got away from him twice, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 11. I have seen older leaders hurl spears at younger leaders. They're almost always verbal spears. They're almost always barbs and comments and snide remarks. We'll just throw a spear. We'll say something about that music. We'll just throw a spear. I'll say something about the clothes. I'll just throw a spear over here and I'll throw a spear over there. And can I tell you what? Are you surprised that when the next generation does exactly what David did, he left? The Bible says he went over to the Philistine territory and actually served the Philistine. Now, he kind of faked that he was serving, but he actually went and lived in Philistine territory for many years, for a period of time. He pretended to be mad. He pretended to be crazy, but he went over and lived among the Philistines. He didn't want to. He was an Israelite. He wanted to be in Saul's army. But Saul had driven him away. And if we don't affirm what God is doing in a rising generation, we can alienate them and drive them away even when they really don't want to be driven away. And the final thing I would say about Saul is this. He was fixated on the past. Toward the end of his life, he faced a great crisis. And you know what he did? And this is a long story, hard to get into. But in 1 Samuel 28, he actually, after Samuel dies, Saul goes to a witch. Have you heard this story in 1 Samuel 28? He actually goes to a witch and has her bring up the ghost of Samuel. Now you say, well, preacher, what in the world is going on there? Well, I'll let Brother Larry Ford explain, or Larry Bird explain it all tomorrow in his time. If you read that story, I think the most surprised person in the room is the witch of Endor. The Bible says when she saw Samuel, she screamed. I don't know what was going on there except that God used Samuel to speak to Saul from the dead. And here's the interesting thing. It's a pitiful picture of Saul at the end of his life. He had ignored Samuel when Samuel was alive, and now he's trying to conjure him up from the dead. He had looked for the voice of God, and he couldn't hear the voice of God anymore. And all he could do was look to the past, look to the past, look to the past. I don't want to be yesterday's man. I don't think you want to be yesterday's man. And there's the good news. It doesn't matter how old you get. You don't have to be yesterday's man. Samuel was the old man, but he was today's man. And I want to give you three steps very quickly on how to be today's man. How God can use you to bless the next generation. And you go back to the story in 1 Samuel 16. God speaks to Samuel, the old man, and says, I want you to go and lay hands on David. And you know the story. How he went to Jesse's house and said, bring in your sons. And Jesse brought them in, and Samuel went to one, and the Spirit of God says, that's not the one. And Samuel went to the next one. God said, that's not the one. And Samuel went to all the sons, and God's Spirit said, that's not the one. Finally, he said, do you have another son? And Jesse said, well, there's one, David, he's out there keeping sheep. I mean, David was so underwhelming, his own dad didn't even enter him into the contest. I mean, he couldn't even win an arm wrestling match with his own brothers. But when they brought him in, the Holy Spirit of God said, that's the one. And he anointed him, and one day David would become the king of Israel. There are three things you can do, no matter how old you are, no matter how many years we have, to stay today's man. Number one, stay close to God. Stay close to God. What's the difference between Samuel and Saul? Samuel could hear the voice of God, and Saul had quit listening. No matter how old you get, you can hear God's voice. God spoke to him, and God guided him. The greatest thing we can do for a rising generation is to stay close to the Lord and keep our hearts faithful to him. As we get older, we either grow wiser in our spiritual discernment, or we drift into complacency and spiritual deadness. We will not stay where we are. And you and I get to make that choice. Are we going to stay close to God? Are we going to grow wiser in our later years and have the discernment of God? Are we going to grow hard-hearted and not hear the voice of God anymore? And there is nothing more tragic than an older generation that no longer hears God speaking. Saul could no longer hear God speaking. I once talked to a lady who lived near the airport, and she said, Pastor, when I first came to the airport, I heard it all day long, but I don't hear it anymore. If I quit listening to it long enough, you just don't hear it. And if you and I quit listening to the Lord, our ears grow deaf and our hearts grow hard. We need to stay close to the Lord. Number two, pray and see where God is working. Pray and see where God is working. Samuel heard God's voice. He discerned his will, and God guided him past all of Jesse's sons and pointed him to David. Look and see where God is at work in the next generation. Ask God to give you discernment. God's voice said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or his stature, because I've rejected all the other ones. Man does not see what God sees. Man sees what is visible, but the Lord looks at the heart. Where is God working in these young people? You and I need to look for it. We need to ask God to show it to us. And a lot of us are just as guilty as Samuel was of looking at the things that everybody looks for. Who's the talented? Who's the one that's the smartest? Where do I see, you know, where do I see great potential? And we're not asking God. God, show us the heart. And you see what God is doing. And then here's the third thing. Number one, stay close to God. Number two, pray and see where God is working. And number three, affirm God's work in the next generation. The Bible says that Samuel took the horn of oil. He anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward. One of the greatest tasks of our lives is to anoint a rising generation to do the work of God. I want you just for a moment to think about the prophetic power that you and I have. I'm not trying to get mystical on you, but we all believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Living in us, working through us, guiding us. Zig Ziglar was a great motivational speaker, a great encourager. If you ever read any of Zig Ziglar's books or heard Zig Ziglar teach, you know he was a great follower of Christ and a great motivational speaker. And he loved to encourage people. And he once told a story I never forgot. He told a story about how he was speaking one day and he would just talk to people. And there was a little boy that kind of stood off to the side and a little bit shy. And Zig Ziglar, this is just the way Zig was. Zig called him over, said, "Son, what's your name?" The little boy told him his name. Zig got down on his knees and looked at that little boy and he said, "Son, you know what?" He said, "There's something I'm very good at." He says, "I have a gift." He said, "Son, let me tell you, I'm very good at it." He said, "You know what it is?" The little boy said, "No, I don't know what it is." And Zig said, "I'll tell you what I'm good at, son. I can always spot a winner." And then he put his hands on that little boy and he said, "Son, let me tell you, you're a winner. God's got a plan for you." Now, you may think that's just empty praise, but not if you really believe that God works through us and our words mean something. And I want to tell you, there is a power that you have as a grandparent. There is a power you have as a parent. There is a power you have in the lives of other children, those running around this camp, to look them in the eyes and put your hands on them and speak a divine blessing over them and say, "I believe God has something great for you." And that may seem like a small thing to do, but I want to tell you, you do it in a child's life, they'll remember it the rest of their life. Now, I want to ask you something tonight. Do you believe running around out here in this camp is tomorrow's man? Maybe a great preacher, maybe a great missionary. Maybe just a godly mom, dad who's going to raise a great family. Maybe somebody that will, there could be some kid running around these woods that could change the future of America. And you have the power to put a blessing on them. That's maybe one of the greatest legacies you could leave. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be yesterday's man. I just don't want to live in the power of yesterday's blessing. I don't want to run in the power of yesterday's anointing. I want the power of God on my life. I want the power of God on my ministry. I want God to work through me. I want to grow old and totter around. But I want the power of God on my life till I take my last step from this one to next. God has left you here for a reason. You can be yesterday's man, or you can be today's man. And the difference between yesterday's man and today, you can't be tomorrow's man. It's that horse is out the gate for most of us. But you can choose whether you're going to be yesterday's man or today's man. And the difference is how you respond to a rising generation. You going to stand in the way? You going to throw verbal spears? Or are you going to put a blessing on them and watch God use them and work through them to do great and mighty things? Church, it's kind of a church here, right? Let's be today's church, and let's put a blessing on tomorrow's man. Can I pray for you tonight? Father in heaven, I thank you for these sweet people who have gathered here tonight. Lord, I know they love you and your word. That's why they're here. And I know they love their families. God, we cry out to you tonight that we could be your people, your church, that we could stay hearing your voice, following your word, doing your will. God, we don't want to become yesterday's news, yesterday's church, yesterday's people. We want to be Samuels who will hear your voice and obey your word no matter what to the very, very end. Lord, help us. We pray for a rising generation. And Lord, as I pray, I know there are many, many people hearing my voice tonight. I know this because I know just what it is to pastor people. I know there are people here tonight who have an enormous burden for children or grandchildren who are not walking with you. I know for some of the very folks in this room, it's the greatest burden of their life. Father, we need your grace because we know we haven't been perfect. But what we can do tonight is we can pray. And Father, I join with these men and women, these brothers and sisters, and tonight, Lord, we cry out to you. Lord, touch those children, touch those grandchildren, touch their hearts for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. But Father, we pray that you would use us. Show us how we can be a Samuel. Show us how we can put a generation, a blessing on a rising generation. Show us how we can stay faithful and be used of you to the very end. God, we consecrate ourselves. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and use us to accomplish your purpose, that we might be today's church that would prepare tomorrow's church to do what you want them to do. This is our prayer, and we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you tonight.